Church. I will start off by bragging on all of you. I'm going to say we have a very thin crowd today. We've got about 30 plus of our own people that are gone, so especially those that are visitors and haven't been here in a while, we're glad to have you here today to help fill in some of those empty spots. But last summer or opportunity to get away, and many are taking advantage of that, and I don't blame them. But so we're continuing our series entitled Make a Change, and we're just kind of going through the early church and seeing things that they were going to have to make adjustments to, that they were not going to be able to continue to do just because it called, the necessity called for change. And some of that is in just the actions and the goings on of the church, and others are even in some doctrinal things that they were moving beyond being Judaizers and being Christians. And so some of the lessons that we're going to get into, we'll get into that. And this is where we kind of see one of those doctrinal messages or confrontations that they might have had is in Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning, verses 7 through 12 eventually there. We'll take a look at that. But in this series of messages, we've been looking at situations where the early church had to do some learning on the fly. In our text today, we're going to see that not everyone is going to be excited about the blessing that comes from faith in Christ. At times, it might be just the opposite. And when it does go that direction, the church must change. Change from passiveness to boldness. We have to make a change in ourselves, or we will never be able to change others. And we'll hopefully take a look at that here this morning and learn from that. Acts chapter 4 and verse 7 through 12 will be our text. We'll be going back before that and then after that, but this is our main thrust for the message. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire. All right, so now we have to remember to last week's sermon. I know a lot has happened since last week. You've probably slept a time or two, but try to remember Acts chapter 3 with the healing of the lame man, and where he said that I don't have gold, I don't have silver, but in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, rise and walk. And they went walking and leaping and praising God. Remember, we talked all about that. Well, when good things happen, and especially when good things happen because of Jesus Christ, that doesn't always make everybody happy. We think it would. We think we'd just be ecstatic as a even an unbiased people. We'd think we'd just be like excited for that, but that's not the case. And especially if you're those that don't care for Jesus. That happened. So when they had placed them in the center, they'd taken Peter and John. They began to inquire, by what power and what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, then let it be known to all you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. And so basically he's just saying, so yeah, if we're on trial for doing something good, and that happens sometimes, then yeah, we're not going to run from that. This is what it was. This is what it was. And then he quotes Old Testament passage. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Just want to throw one thing in there. You notice Peter puts him and John in there, that they're saved the same way that everyone else is. And so we want to look at three things this morning as we share in this lesson, as we look at those verses. But the first is the inquiry, or the questions that are being asked. There never seems to be a shortage of people wanting to ask questions about Jesus, whether they're for him, whether they're against him, or even if they have a neutral understanding of him. People always seem to have questions about Jesus. And it won't take long if you're at work in a workplace, maybe you're in an assembly line or you're in an office complex or whatever it may take, that eventually when people realize that you're a Christian and that you are different, you're a peculiar people, that you're different from the rest of the world, they're going to start to ask you questions about Jesus. Now, if you're here sitting this morning, you say, you know, no one ever talks to me about Jesus. Maybe you're not making a big enough difference or impact in their life. Just throwing it out there. So we see earlier from this chapter that over 5,000 men came to believe in the message of Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 4 says, "But many of those had heard the message, believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And so this is, so we've got here where it says about 5,000 people have come to Christ just in the hearing of the message of the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, the lame man becoming healthy again, and they're praising the name of Jesus. And we see that now it went from 3,000 on the day of Pentecost now to 5,000 men have been obedient to this. So it's good to ask questions, especially about Jesus, if you're wanting to know more. When we see or hear people changing their faith, it is good to ask questions. In a lesson we'll have later on this same topic, in Acts chapter 19, do you remember those 12 that Paul came about to and said, he asked them some questions. So tell me what you know about the Holy Spirit. Isn't that maybe a good thing to ask some questions? You know what? We might be disappointed this morning if we go around the church here and ask people, so what do you think about the Holy Spirit? Their response was, we don't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. Now, I hope that you're beyond that. But what we're saying is that there are questions that need to be asked. Look to the beginning of chapter 4. This is our text, but back to the beginning there in a few verses. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon or up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Now, it always helps to know, or when we see questions being asked, who those questions are coming from. It doesn't take any time at all with the amount of TV coverage and things that take place today, and you can quickly tell what side of the party lines someone is on by the questions that they ask to the individual at front. And no different here in Jesus' day. Take notice that among this group of people that came to question Peter and John were a religious group called the Sadducees. The Sadducees. The Sadducees were members of a Jewish sect or party during the time of Jesus that denied the resurrection of the dead, the existence of spirits or angels, and the obligation of oral tradition, emphasizing acceptance just on the written law alone. So this is basically their core beliefs that would be different than that of the Pharisees. But their number one contention that they had was that they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. These men were wanting to know about this teaching of a man that had conquered the grave. We say they wanted to know, or at least they wanted to condemn and to criticize those that were teaching this doctrine. And so we look at this, as we see many times in these events, that when changes need to take place, it's usually because questions are being asked. And what we need to do is try to take people from their misguided influence and bring them to a clearer, more open-minded, or I should say a more biblically minded, scripturally based belief in things. There's no doubt that these Pharisees were the part of the religious leaders, but they had those that they did not get along with because of the things that they chose not to believe in. And I find it interesting again, if you remember the four things I mentioned that the Pharisees or the Sadducees didn't care for, and one was oral memorization. And so then what does Peter do to him? Quotes the Bible to him, quotes the Old Testament to him, and says he's basically putting it back on him and saying, do you remember this or not? That he is the one in whom you have rejected. He's the stone in which you have rejected. You, the builders, have rejected. Which leads us to our second point, and that is rejection or being rejected. Not everyone is excited when you go and talk to them about Jesus. They wanted to know about Jesus. We'll put it this way. They wanted to know of Jesus. They didn't want to know about Jesus. We may find that. It may be friends. It may be loved ones. It may be co-workers. It may be neighbors. It may be all sorts of people that you come in contact with. Again, I always like to reference the story that George used when he became a Christian, that he just thought, who wouldn't want to know about being saved? And so what I suggest is you go out this week and you talk to people. You'll find out who doesn't care about being saved. There's too many more important things, and notice that those are in air quotes, that they think are going on in their life. I'm just too busy right now. We have an example of that in Scripture too, right? Come back some more convenient day. Not everybody's going to accept. Not everybody's going to run to, not everybody's going to want to know more about Jesus. Sometimes he's rejected. I know that sometimes we have the idea that why wouldn't those people want to hear about him, but quickly we find out that everyone has a different opinion. Peter and John were met by those that did not want to hear about the gospel of Christ, so they had reminded them of the Scriptures. As we said, Psalms 118, verse 22 is that one that Peter quoted. The stone which the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone, and reminded them that it was this Jesus whom you crucified. Jesus is who the church is built on. It's built on his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that message has credibility. Just because something is credible, though, does not mean that it will automatically draw people to it. As we've said, talking about this being an election year, we'll see in November that people can be drawn to a party that lacks credibility. Now, I'm not saying that the other side's much better. What they all need to do is repent and put Jesus first. But it does seem to me that we live in a nation anymore, and so this is talking to those maybe 30 years and younger, because that's who I see presenting this message. So those of you that fall into that category, church, that get to vote, don't be just influenced by what sounds good. Don't be influenced by the itching ears, by the pleasing thoughts. Seek out the truth. And I suggest that we continue to do that in our spiritual life as well. Remember, the Jews had Christ in person. We have him in word, and we're grateful to have that. There are some places that don't have that. But they had him in person and still rejected him. We look at Pentecost and we get excited over 3,000 souls that came to Christ that day, and amen, praise the Lord for that. However, there was guesstimated to be about 3 million Jews in the city that day. There's a whole lot more rejection going on by his people than acceptance and obedience. And remember what Christ had to say about those very people who rejected him. Remember as he sat outside the city on the hillside looking in at Matthew 23:37? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her? How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. It just says they were unwilling. You know, when the day of judgment comes, it's not going to matter why you were unwilling. It's just going to matter that you were simply unwilling. You can make up what you think is the best excuse. We talked about what excuses were a week or two ago. Just excuses. That's it. But they were unwilling. You know, it could have been pride. Could have been family status. Could have been doubt. Could have been fear. Could have been jealousy. Any number of things, really. But the fact is, they were unwilling. And there may be those that sit here this morning that are here in a physical presence, but they're unwilling to put that into action. Unwilling to learn about the Messiah. Unwilling to share in Christ's joy. Unwilling to embrace God's love. Unwilling to change. When someone is unwilling to change, even if it's for their own good, no matter how much you plead, show concern, and teach them, the ultimate choice is still theirs. And I always go back to when Samuel was disappointed of the people and how they rejected his message that the Lord had given him, and they wanted a king. And what did the Lord say to Samuel? Don't worry about them rejecting you. They've rejected me. And that's the same thing that happens. These ones that you may know, that you may associate with, that may not believe in Jesus Christ, but they still believe in God. They still believe in a higher power. They still believe in Allah. Hey, what we're told through Scripture is the only way to the Father, which is who they say they're referencing, is through Jesus Christ. That's what all these messages have been about so far. The day of Pentecost, about Jesus being our Savior, willing to save us, healing taking place in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. And if we're on trial for those things today, then let it be known, yes, we are still going to preach Jesus. Questions will be asked, and people will continue to reject. But herein lies the constant that we're shooting for, and that is salvation. If we would go through the town of Harlan and go door to door and take a survey and ask people if they would like to be saved, the responses might surprise us. Because even if we just ask if you want to be saved, to me that seems like it's a yes or a no answer. That's at least the question, the way it would be posed. Yes or no? But I bet you, I'm not a betting man, I can almost guarantee you that most of the people would have more than a yes or a no answer. And what they're going to try to do is explain away why they don't want to be saved. Some will say that they are not saved, but they're working on it. Those are probably maybe the most honest people that you would meet in that, perhaps. That they're not saved, but are working on it. Then that's where we could easily jump in and say, well, let us help you. Tell us where you're stuck, you know, and go from there. Some will say that they're already saved. But then if you ask them to describe to you how they were saved, they probably wouldn't be able to tell you. And before we come down on them too hard, just stop and consider yourself here for a moment. If you were asked, would you be able to tell someone how you were saved? I hope so. Some will say, well, I used to go to church. Remember we looked last week at how some of them looked at that guy as a guy that used to sit there on the steps, but he wasn't doing that anymore. We have a lot of people that, even in the church, that say, well, I used to do that. I used to be a part of that. I used to do that. And then you meet some that haven't been there. Well, you know, we used to go to church. What was it, Friday night? We were out for supper and met people that used to attend here. And they're just like, you know, we really need to get back out there. Yep, we'd be glad to have you. Be glad to have you. Hope you... you're able to make it. They said, we just love Harlan. That's where we really want to be. Some will just say, you know, church is not for me. Some will say they had a bad experience. Well, let's just take a quick poll right now. Okay? Let's just be brutally honest. Okay? How many of you here have ever had a bad experience at church? All right? So tell them to come along and be with everybody else, right? We've all had a bad experience at church. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying that you're a sinner for doing so. You may have been 100% right, but you've had a bad experience. Here's where it is again. Get over it. Get over it. But here's probably one of the ones we've probably all mainly heard. The church is just made up of hypocrites. Is there anybody who hasn't taught, hasn't prayed, hasn't preached, hasn't said something up here that maybe we don't have down in our life either? Right. Why do we preach on it? Not to be hypocritical, but to let you know that I struggle with that just as bad as you do, or maybe worse. And so when they talk about hypocrites being in the church, again, what have they pushed aside? What have we forgot that we're talking about? What's the main point of this third point we're preaching about this morning? But we've gotten so far off track And that's the same thing that happens in the world and in the church, that we forget to consider the salvation we've been given, or at least is afforded to us. Some will say, and you notice how we get farther away from the question, as I said, when we talk about that salvation. With the talk of salvation comes the rush of many different kinds of feelings and attitudes, most of which were trying to be covered up, pushed aside, or maybe totally ignored. It's just, and I don't want to say that, I mean, I'm saying this a little tongue-in-cheek. We're the only ones foolish enough to let everybody else know our mistakes. Right? Because it's not about what you think about my mistakes and my sins and my shortcomings. It's about what Jesus Christ has done with them. And he has washed them all away. But that doesn't change the fact that we still must confront the lost with where they will spend eternity. I have, and I'm sure that you have, heard Christians say, well, you don't want to drive them away. And you know what my response to that always is? Drive them away to where? Hell number two? If they're lost, they're lost. You're not going to drive them away. What you're trying to do is get them to repent and come home, to consider salvation. No, what it really boils down to is those things we point at other people of pride and arrogance, or what was that little list that we had? Doubt, fear, jealousy. We're passing that on from them and taking that on ourselves, why we don't want to talk to somebody. Let them choose. Now, I do believe there is a time where you maybe don't bring it up every time you're together. But that doesn't mean you forget about it. Because as was mentioned this morning, sometimes we're at different places in our life. Sometimes people want to listen where they haven't listened before. And so we got to seize those moments. If you're passionate about the lost changing, then we must be bold, just as the apostles were. We may feel at times that we are on trial, as the apostles were in their day. The time might come when we actually are. Remember, the apostles have actually said that they considered it a joy to be able to suffer for the name of Jesus. We have to be bold. 29 different times in the New Testament passages, we see where the Word of God was presented with boldness. Christianity and the proclamation of it is not for pansies, the gutless, or the fearful, or the timid. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 actually says, for God has not given us, that's us as Christians, a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. That's how we're supposed to approach things. The Lord expects for the Christian to be engaged in this life without tying ourselves down to the worldly entrapment. Peter and John do not back down, and they produce Jesus Christ as the source and the only source of salvation. For there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, that we must be saved, than that of Jesus Christ, who we preached to you earlier. Peter proclaims that salvation is found in no other but that cornerstone that they had rejected. It will be sad, sad day when all of mankind is denied Jesus for salvation and then will meet him as their judge. This will not be a time that Jesus is weeping. It'll be a time where he comes face to face with those that have rejected him. changes in our life have to be made for us to come to Jesus. That's what repentance is. That's what it is to come back to Him. Jesus changed the world. Amen. And guess what? Now He wants to change you. And He can and will do that if you allow Him to do that. That's the message that needs to be taken out. That the only change in this life that'll matter is one that comes about through Jesus Christ. Where the Father looks down and doesn't see our sin, but He sees the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. You ask, well, where does that take place? By you believing in God. Believing in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God. By sharing in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Repenting of your sin. Confessing Christ as Lord. Being immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. And doing our best to live faithfully for Him. Peter and John were being met with questions, with those that rejected Christ, but they never forgot, and it never left the back of their mind, or maybe the forefront of their mind. It never left that what these people really need is not their questions answered, is not their rejections satisfied. What they really need is Jesus Christ for salvation in their life. And that would change everything else. If you're here today and you're outside of Jesus, we encourage you to come to Him, following the Bible plan of salvation now, before it's eternally too late. Will you stand as they lead us in a song of invitation this morning?